What a joy to be in the Lord's presence, in the Lord's day, in the very first day of the week, worshiping His holy name, dedicating the best of our time, the best of our resources, and our gifts to our King. We praise God for all our guests here this morning. It's our joy just to welcome you in this fellowship, praising our God. We have guests. We hope that you feel loved. We have special guests that are nearly married. It's our brother Cliff Reed and our sister Marisa. Cliff Reed and Marisa Reed. They got married last night. Good believers, you see? They're in their honeymoon, praising the Lord faithfully in the Lord's day. We have guests from Brazil as well. They're here worshiping with us, so it's our joy. May the Lord bless your hearts and speak to you. Our second reading this morning is from John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Hear the word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. Altogether, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray once more. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word, your guidance, and for the privilege to be a biblical and missional community. Help us to understand what does that mean, and your calling for all of us, regardless our stage of life. Help us to understand clearly. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. One advice, if you are our guest and you have the copy, the manuscript of my sermon, don't try to follow me. You will be lost in the first paragraph. I'm sorry. I'm not as faithful as our dear Pastor Dan. So last week, I was driving to Phoenixville with our brother Marlon. He is here. And I don't know why, he just showed me a gospel rap song that many young Christians, they like to hear. And for sure, influenced by my 44 years, I asked Marlon, please, help me to understand what musical, harmonic, or poetic beauty we find in this. He tried for a few minutes, but I need to tell you, he didn't convince me at all. Have you ever had the experience of finding something horrible that other people appreciate? Yes. Why does that happen? This behavior is what we refer as cultural relativism. Cultural relativism is the establishment of what is beautiful and good based on the tradition or the culture of some people, or sometimes age. When we speak about absolute truth, we discover that we can still find, even if we have what we call cultural relativism, we can find absolute truths. And when we talk about absolute truths, we discover it is found in what we call natural and special revelation. By natural revelation, we understand the manifestation of God through His creation. And it was what we have seen in Psalm 19 when we read that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. And when we move to the book of Romans, chapter 1, we discover through the Apostle Paul that the creation reveals four things about the Creator. The first, we can find through creation the glory of the Creator. We can discover the divinity of the Creator. We also can see His invisible attributes. And finally, through creation, we can discover the wrath of God because man refuses to worship the Creator. When we understand that God didn't reveal Himself only through creation, but also through special revelation, as man sinned against God, and he could not perceive His power, beauty, and glory because he was blinded by sin, God decided to reveal Himself in a special way. He decided to speak to man through words. He gave man visions, writing, and finally, He revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. With this truth in mind, I'd like to revisit our mission statement to better understand who we are as a church and where we are going. And our mission statement, you can find at the back of our bulletin, it says, quote, "For God's glory and by His power, we are a fellowship of sinners who worship God, study God's word, love all people, and share the hope we have in Jesus Christ." Today we're going to cover the third part of our mission statement that says that as a community, we study God's word and love all people. For that, let's return to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I'd like to tell you, church, you are before the most profound and deepest theological passage in the Gospels. This is a sign of the missional character of our God. And it is clear that He decided to reveal His love to the world. And when the Apostle John wrote his Gospel, it was at the end of the first century. So we already had the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And at this time, the Roman Empire was dominating, but the Greek philosophy had the control of the thoughts. So the Apostle John decides to write the Gospel by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to approach not only Jews, to share the truth not only with Jews, but also with Greeks. There were several theological terms that Greeks could not understand, like the term Messiah. It means anointed one. The Greeks could not understand that. But why was it important to communicate the Gospel in a language that Greeks could understand? Some scholars say that at that time, 60-80 were 100,000 Greeks in the church for every Jew. If this is right, one Jew and 100,000 Greeks. If this number is correct, it was a huge need to communicate the gospel in a deeper way to build bridges in making our Christ revealed. With that in mind, I'd like to ask HVPC, why is our church a biblical and missional community? Why we study the Word of God and love all people? First, because God the Father decided to reveal His Word, Logos, through the Holy Scripture. When we move back to verse 1, when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is the same expression from Genesis chapter 1 in Hebrew, Bereshit, in the beginning. As God in the beginning decided to reveal Himself through creation, now John is showing that in the beginning, the Word, Logos, was present and He was an active agent of creation. John is connecting Jesus, the Word of God, Logos, to creation, showing that He was present. Jesus was not created. He was eternal, like the Father and the Holy Spirit. So, why the word Logos was so important? Because the term Logos, Word, was present in the Greek thought. They knew. They used Logos as one attribute of God, or to describe attributes of God. The Greeks also used Logos as a connection between man and God. But they were not so clear and deep as the Jews, but they were aware. So when John starts his gospel and says that in the beginning, the Word, or the Logos, was with God, and the Word was God, it was something that all the Greeks could clearly understand. And for you have an idea, the Jews, they had a deep appreciation for Logos and for words. The Hebrew language was economical with words because they knew that the Word was not only a way to express ourselves, but it was the agent of creation. And for that reason, in the Hebrew language, has fewer than 10,000 words. They are economical. The Greek, they have 200,000 words. And I was curious. In English, we have around 170,000 words. And we have our English professor, Dr. Dan Morrison, can correct me if I'm wrong. And in Portuguese, I'm Brazilian if you do not know. In Portuguese, we have 330,000 words. So man, if you are thinking to marry a Brazilian woman, prepare yourself. They do have vocabulary to speak with you and argue with you. So the concept word, as I said, in Hebrew was much deeper. And when we look to the Old Testament, God clearly showed that He was revealing Himself, the Christ of God, the second person of Trinity, through his word, and the word was present in creation. Psalm 33 verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. But as I said, through creation, we can see the glory of God, God's attributes, his power. But man is blinded by sin. He refuses to worship God. And out of his love, he decides to speak. And in starting in Genesis through Moses to Malachi, 115 years in the Old Testament, God was using different men to speak out his word. And his people were refusing his word. But instead of stopping that, after 400 years of silence between both testaments, God decides not only to speak, but to come in flesh. So, having the word of God is an expression of Christ himself. And when we look to modernity and to the moral relativism we have in our days, they say that truth is based or established by what we prefer. In moral relativism, they say that there is no absolute or standard for all people, but can be differently in every single culture. So, for a moral relativistic person, they say that truths in the Bible are only for Christians. And what we have in the Bible are applicable only for our families. And when John starts his gospel, he's just saying that in the beginning, the word God spoke, it was God himself. And that's the reason every single word you find in this book, starting Genesis to Revelation, is the word of God, Christ himself speaking to his people. And we cannot negotiate about creation, the purpose of life, the reason of all suffering and the struggles we have in the world, and mainly the path for salvation is found in the Word of God, because God revealed himself through the Bible. The Bible is the unchangeable Word of God, and we cannot negotiate that, even though we have different cultures, we have different preferences regarding music or art, about morality, about moral standards. We find every single truth in the Bible. In every word that we read, some Christians lack a sense of direction and purpose because they lack knowledge of the Bible. They don't know. Many Christians, they are serving the Lord for 10, 20, 30 years, never read the Bible. How can I discover the will of God to my life if I don't know his revelation? He decided to reveal himself through this book. So we should devour the holy and living words of God in the expectation of hearing the voice of our Savior, and he will surely reveal himself to us. And let me tell you, church, mainly the young fellows here, listen to me. In these days of AI, where almost no one reads, research, or write anything anymore, we realize that Satan's strategy is to keep us ignorant. It's easier to control people if they don't know how to think. if they don't have a worldview, if they don't know what truth is about. And when we go to the book of Revelation, and by the way, last year, Pastor Dan and I, we preached here through the book of Revelation, you remember that the beast, the Antichrist, had two marks, or put two marks in people. Do you remember where the marks were? Where? Where? Forehead and on the hand. And I agree with William Hendrickson. This is not literal. The mark on the forehead points to the thought control. The brain, how to think, points to the worldview. Satan is moving in the direction of controlling people's thought. And if we want to be a biblical community, knowing God's will, let me tell you, dig deep in the scripture. God will speak to your heart, give you guidance. Come to the Sunday school. We have two wonderful adult classes in different subjects. And bring your children. Help them to develop a biblical worldview and apologetics. But when we move forward and we ask, why are we a biblical and missional community? Well, because we exist as agents revealing the saving glory of Christ. And then we move to the most well-known Bible verse in this chapter, verse 14. If you can find it again, verse 14, it says, let's read all together, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we examined verse 14 of John 1, we realize that Jesus became the Word made flesh in His incarnation as man. Reading verse 13, John shows us that the Jews, being the primary recipients of the revealed Word, he rejected throughout 4,000 years. God was speaking to them and they were refusing, and rejecting after 400 years of silence. And I'm sure if your wives decided to write a postcard out of love to your husband and he decided of not reading, you would be very mad and disappointed on him. And probably you would not write the second one and the third one. But the love of God, our Christ, was so wonderful that throughout 4,000 years, He decided to speak and speak using different prophets to different generations. But He didn't stop. He decided to become flesh. Become a human being in a human body like ours. The creator of the universe who controls everything decided to come in flesh with all the limitations we have in our human body. Without sin, but fully human. What an expression of love. What a mission of God coming to His own. And verse 13 says, His own didn't receive Him. But then He became flesh and dwelt among us. Regarding the humanity of Jesus, William Hendrickson says, quote, the term flesh has several meanings in the New Testament. Our passage refers to human nature, not as sinful, but for a time, subject to the curse of sin that waits upon it. This way, until the ransom is paid, it is subject to weariness, pain, misery, and death. It was this kind of flesh that the Word assumed in His incomprehensible and condescending love. This is why there is no salvation but through Jesus Christ. Because after speaking out the will of God, the purpose, and the way for redemption, the Word that created and guided all humanity became a human being with all limitations. And do you know why? Because He came for live a perfect life that we cannot live. And it doesn't matter how hard we try. We cannot live a perfect life. We are still sinners. And He obeyed the law of God during 33 years. But not only that, He just took our punishment and all the curse we should receive eternally on the cross. He took in our favor. And during 3 years and a half of His ministry, the incarnate Word proclaimed and manifested His love to the most marginalized and rejected in society. That was amazing. To the boastful people, to the arrogant and religious legalists who believed they were good enough to save themselves, Jesus spoke harsh words, like we read in Matthew 23, verse 27. Quote, He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." Jesus, as the incarnated Word, He was confronting the arrogant and boastful people. However, to a Samaritan woman, rejected even by the women of her own people, the word who became flesh met her at Jacob's well. And in a language of accommodation, like a father or a mother who use simpler words to talk to a toddler and make himself understandable, Jesus, beside the well, said, "I can give you living water. Whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. But the water I will give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." So Jesus was just sharing the purpose of life with a woman that nobody was willing to talk. And with gentleness and love, He addresses what was broken in her life. She had a wrong perception of relationships. She had lived with 6 different men. But after mentioning that in love, the focus and the emphasis is not in her sin, but in the way of redemption, in the way of salvation. And we just see, she brings back her knowledge and say, "By the way, I know that the Christ will come one day." And after that, Jesus, in a wonderful and amazing way, He had done what He didn't do to anybody, any powerful, religious, well-educated people during His ministry. To that woman, looking to her, He said, "I am the Messiah. I am the Christ." Personally, to a nobody in the society. And that changed everything. Changed her life, and immediately she became a joyful missionary, sharing the good news with everybody in her village. And salvation and transformation came through the power of the Word of God, Jesus, God who was made man. The Apostle Paul, church, made it clear that hope for this world consumed by hatred and intolerance does not lie in the strength of our speech or in the power of our moral persuasion. It's not through morality and good behavior that we're going to change this world. It's through the gospel of Christ, through the good news, the truths that we have in this book, the Holy Bible. And that's the reason he says, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this ministry, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let me share some final practical considerations. As a missionary community, we must speak to everyone about the creation of God, how God has a purpose through His creation. Regardless the circumstance, everyone, every single person the Lord is putting in your way, your neighbors, your friends, your classmates, your co-workers, share, there is a purpose for everybody. From a legalistic religious person to a reckless sinful person, we are all lost without Christ. Speak boldly about the gospel. Do not emphasize a specific sin, because we are all sinners. And without Christ, we are lost. Let's share the good news in the hope that the Holy Spirit can transform and change anybody. So let's open the doors of our church and community, open our hearts and say, it doesn't matter your background, Christ came to save you and set you free from sin slavery, and you can become, through the power of the Holy Spirit, a new creature in Christ. In the beginning of this sermon, I just mentioned the cultural relativism we have. That's the reason we have people here in our church who prefer hymns and our traditional songs, and other people who prefer contemporary songs. And we can disagree in some aspects of culture, in food and clothing. When I moved to Japan in 2009, and I lived there for 7 years as missionary, one of the evangelistic and missional strategies was English classes. So we had Japanese people and people from many different countries. And Japanese, they are very polite. And almost every class, the students used to give me a temiage. Are you familiar with temiage? It's a little gift out of gratitude. And one of the favorite temiages they liked to give me, by the way, it was very expensive, it was known as miyogai. Miyogai is bean candy. It's a candy made out of beans. I tell you, it was terrible. We don't have any Japanese. I love Japan. Two of my three children, they were born in Japan. And sometimes I was eating, asking God grace. But we created a great fellowship. And through that, the gospel of Christ came to that community. And I have a picture that will be projected now. And in this picture, there is one of my students. His name was Daisuke. And in 2016, February 2016, when I decided to move back from move back to Brazil because I was sick. It's not the video yet. It's a picture that is close to the video. Daisuke is the name. He decided to write me a letter to say goodbye. And the letter says, quote, "Hello, Bruno. I'm sorry I couldn't say goodbye. I wish I had much more time and conversations with you. However, I'm incredibly grateful to have met you. You have positively changed my life. If I had not met you, I would not have started studying more, learned incredible things about Brazilian culture, and most importantly, not discovered the wonderful Christianity. Thank you so much for all of this." A missional community changed this young man's life. Now, after 10 years, already a married man with his family, serving the Lord Jesus. Today, 90 years later, we have people who have been transformed here through HBPC community, through your lives, through your ministry. We have 30 people at Phoenixville. Families, 75% new converts who were transformed by your ministry. The work of this biblical community who loves everyone. I'm about to share a video with you that was shared with more than 2,000 pastors, elders, and leaders in our denomination's General Assembly this year in Detroit. Maybe this video can be an encouragement to your heart to continue as a biblical community that loves all people. The Lord is using your lives to change hearts, transform communities, and bring Christ to families. Let's watch the video.
I feel like my own story was a very ordinary journey over a couple of years of holding my calling in open hands, asking the Lord to lead me and guide me, and trying to submit my heart to follow wherever He might lead me. I will say that the moments in my life I have been most sure of what I thought was coming next have also been the times that God has most surprised me by working in me through other avenues or calling me through different means.
My heart for planting is for people to be seen and known. I was born with a speech impediment, and what it pointed out was so many people who felt unseen by others and by God.
One of the things that we became convinced of was that the vast majority of our friends and neighbors had no meaningful walk with Him, no meaningful connection to the local church. And so God used the reality of the plentiful harvest right there in our own backyard to grow a vision for planting a new church.
And the Lord called us to planting a church in the middle of the pandemic while wrestling with some of the problems in the world. And we knew that the gospel would be a credible solution. So we planted a church out of the desire to be a biblical response to division and injustice. And that's what we've done.
I'm involved with church planting since the Lord saved me in 1995. Back in Brazil, I was the first member of a church planting project. I could witness God performing great things, saving people, building communities, and also giving us a glimpse what is our mission in Christ.
So you might ask yourself, how do I know if I'm called to church planting? I would say if you really have a heart for seeing people come to the Lord, if we want to share the gospel with people that have never heard it before.
Those who are far from Jesus, the young church or the church, those who feel like he's forgotten about them, that they're not included, that they're not important, you have that nudge in your heart for those outsiders to make them feel loved, and you can't shake that feeling away.
The way the call began was really God just sort of hemming us in providentially and was asking God freshly, what do you want to do with me in this next season of ministry? I felt like I didn't have the ability to discern for myself whether the qualifications and skill set was totally right for church planting. And so for us, the assessment process was just super important.
If you are in the process or in the throes of considering church planting, I want to encourage you to consider the ways in which the gospel has enriched your own heart and your life.
If you have certain burdens that just won't leave, that just will not go away.
Just listening to your life, looking back and reflecting on the experiences, the gifts, the strengths, the moments of weakness in ministry, when the Lord has provided for you in a particular way or given you strength or courage.
And the unique way that happened, and seeing how in church planting you could duplicate and multiply that exact call in the rest of the churches that you lead.
There's just something unique and special about a church plant and people coming together to create something new for the kingdom. And it's powerful. We've seen God work in ways that we have never seen in other ministry opportunities.
New churches reach new people at rates that are much higher than established churches.
The goal for me is to meet them where they are and to remove hurdles and obstacles between them and Jesus.
If you are thinking about church planting, I can tell you, you're going to enjoy a wonderful adventure. So I'd like to encourage you to pray and ask the Lord if the new phase of your life in ministry could be with a church planting ministry.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you because you decided to reveal your unconditional love and grace through Scripture. And we praise you for your truth. Help us to be committed and studying your truth deeply every single day and sharing your truth with our children and grandchildren. But Lord, help us to use all this knowledge to be missional and reach people who don't know you yet with love, compassion, and grace. Help us to be every single day a biblical and missional church for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you.